The scripture reading this afternoon is Daniel chapter 9. And this afternoon we will read only verses 1 through 19. And next time we turn to Daniel, we will look at the remaining verses of the chapter. This afternoon, we read Daniel 9, verses 1 through 19, and we take that as the text as well. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten Thee renown, as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to read the prayers of God's people in the Scriptures is a most refreshing and a most profitable exercise. We can struggle in our own prayer lives at times, can't we? We can struggle perhaps sometimes to know what to pray for. We can perhaps struggle to know what prayer, you might say, ought to feel like. But you read a prayer like Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, and it is refreshing, and it is moving, and it is spiritually edifying. We can be thankful that God has included the prayers of His children, like this one, in the Scriptures for us to read. We ought to use these prayers as a guide and a help for our own prayers. I read this prayer of Daniel chapter 9, and I think of the chapel speech that was given this past week Wednesday for the students at Faith Christian School. That chapel speech focused on prayer, and the theme of that chapel speech was pouring out our hearts before the Lord, based on Psalm 62, verse 8. And here in Daniel chapter 9, we have another example of a child of God pouring out his heart before the Lord. That's what Daniel's doing here in this chapter. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord. He takes his soul like a glass of water, and he pours out all his emotions and all his confessions, and he pours out all his longings and desires and lays it bare before the Lord in holy reverence and deep humility. Well, we already knew that the prophet Daniel was a man of prayer, didn't we? We saw that already back in Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel was thrown to the lion's den because he would not give up his daily praying. We also saw that back in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel and his three friends gathered together to pray so that the Lord might give them the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream so that they wouldn't be killed by Nebuchadnezzar. But here in Daniel chapter 9, we have another most beautiful account of Daniel praying before the Lord. As we give our time this afternoon to the study of this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, may God work within us the same spirit that He had worked within Daniel, that we might be those who, like Daniel, have a spirit of love for God's church, that we too, like Daniel, might be those who have a spirit of humility, who know our sins and who confess our sins freely before God, that we might be those like Daniel, filled with a zeal for God's glory, filled with a spirit of childlike trust and confidence in God's covenant promises. This spirit that Daniel has in his prayer is none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit work within us as we meditate on this prayer and as we worship God this afternoon. We take as our theme this afternoon Daniel's humble prayer for forgiveness. And we look at that theme under 3 points. Its characteristics, its contents, and its basis. Daniel's humble prayer for forgiveness. The first thing that we ought to look at in Daniel chapter 9 is the characteristics of Daniel's prayer. That is perhaps what stands out the most when you read this prayer. The nature, the character of his prayer. There are a number of things that characterize, that stand out as far as the character of this prayer is concerned. The first thing that we notice right away about the character of this prayer is this. This prayer of Daniel is prompted by reading of God's Word. Daniel is motivated, prompted to read this prayer because he has been reading God's Word. You read that in verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Judah, of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, verse 3, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What that means is this. In the first year of King Darius, Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he read in that prophecy where it said that God would have Judah and Jerusalem in Babylonian captivity for 70 years and then bring them back to Jerusalem. The passages from Jeremiah that Daniel must have been reading were Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and Jeremiah 29, verse 10. In Jeremiah 25, verse 11, we read this. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, we read this. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And then verse 11, we know those well-known words. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But what is so striking about Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, is that Daniel reads this prophecy in the first year of King Darius. And if you have a sharp memory, and if you remember what was said in the sermon on Daniel chapter 6, then you will remember that King Darius was the right-hand man of King Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians. King Darius was most likely the governor that King Cyrus had placed over Babylon to rule over the city of Babylon and the provinces of Babylon. So by this time, again in Daniel chapter 9, Babylon had already fallen. King Cyrus was on the throne. And what all this means is this. At the time of Daniel chapter 9, the return from Babylonian captivity is imminent. Daniel has been in Babylon by this time around 69 years. Remember, Daniel was among the first captives to go to Babylon. And so you can imagine the thoughts swirling around in Daniel's mind when in the 69th year in Babylon, he's reading from Jeremiah. And he reads that after 70 years, God will bring his people back to Jerusalem. Now perhaps Daniel knew this prophecy before, but he's reading this prophecy again, and he sees these, he reads these passages, and it moves him. It moves him to pray. To pray perhaps with even greater intensity and zeal for the return of the captivity than he had already been praying. It moves him to pray for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and for the rebuilding of the temple. But what we ought to notice right now is this. This entire prayer, this beautiful prayer in Daniel chapter 9, is prompted by Daniel's reading of the Scriptures. That's where the Scriptures are a help for us as well. That's why perhaps at the supper table this afternoon, you first read the Scriptures and then you went to the Lord in prayer. You first heard what God had to say to you, and then in prayer you responded. And perhaps you even used the words of the Scripture reading you read to shape your prayers unto the Lord. If you need to be stirred up in your prayer life, what we learn from Daniel 9 is this. Read the Bible. The reading of the Scriptures will move you to prayer. Daniel is a man who is known for his devout, his prayer life. But perhaps here in Daniel chapter 9, we see the secret of Daniel's strength in his prayer life. He was a man who was reading the Scriptures. And in fact, if you look at this prayer in Daniel chapter 9 and you read it carefully and you compare it with some of the language that is found in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and certainly that's found in the Old Testament as a whole, it becomes clear that Daniel's own language in this prayer is being shaped and formed by what he had been reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah. So Daniel's reading of the Scriptures not only moved Daniel to pray, but the reading of the Scriptures actually guided Daniel's thought and his words in prayer as well. And that's beautiful. When in our prayers we can use the words of Scripture and we can use what we know is pleasing to the Lord in our language and conversation with Him. The second thing we notice about the character of this prayer is this. It was characterized by faith in God's promises. Daniel reads the words of this prophecy of Jeremiah, and he believes them, and it moves him to prayer. Now that's interesting in and of itself, because I think the attitude we oftentimes can have is this. We read of God's prophecies in the Scripture, and we know that God is sovereign, and so we know that what He has prophesied will happen. And the question comes, well then why pray for it? But the attitude of Daniel here was this. I read God's promises and I know what will happen, and so I pray. And I pray these things. I pray about these things exactly because I know God is sovereign and I know that God is faithful. This prayer in Daniel chapter 9 shows us what it means to pray in harmony with God's will. You know the will of God, and then you pray in harmony with that will, for that will of God to be carried out. That's how we are to pray. Fervently praying for God to be faithful to His promises and to carry out His promises, even when we know God will carry them out. That's part of the power that we have in prayer as well. In prayer, we can go to God and we can say this, God, You have said it. God, Thou hast said. Thou hast made promises to us. Promises of grace and promises of mercy and of deliverance and of safety. And through Jesus Christ, with boldness, we lay hold of these promises and we cling to them. Fulfill Thy promises, Father. And that kind of a prayer is a prayer that is pleasing to God. Clinging to His promises, calling on Him as Father, holding Him even to His promises. The third thing we notice about the character of this prayer is this. It was characterized by earnestness and by zeal. Characterized by earnestness and zeal, first of all, for God. Not for Daniel himself, and not, first of all, for the people, but first of all, motivated by a zeal for God and God's name and God's cause and God's glory. But it's characterized by earnestness. Over 10 times in the prayer, we read that word, oh. Again and again, O Lord, O Lord, O our God, O my God. You get a sense of Daniel's earnestness and zeal throughout the entire prayer, but perhaps it comes out especially in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And the repetition there, we know, isn't vain repetition. This is not what vain repetition is. This is the soul pouring out itself before the Lord. And when the soul pours itself out before the Lord, filled with strong desires, filled with emotions and deep thoughts, stirred by the Spirit, then the soul does often repeat itself. Just as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane went to God three times in prayer and asked Him with earnestness, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Even in Daniel's actions, we see his earnestness. You read that in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And what that shows us is this. Daniel prepared this prayer. Daniel was very precise and careful in this prayer. Because we all know you can't fast in 10 minutes, can you? You can't just fast and pray right there. Daniel took time and prepared himself for this prayer unto the Lord. What an example for us to come before the throne of grace, having prepared our thoughts and prepared our words. The prayer of Daniel 9 is what the Bible means when it speaks of importunate prayers. Importunate prayers are prayers in which we come before God and we bring Him our requests, and we bring Him our requests with boldness, and we bring Him those requests again and again and again. And the beauty of this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, and the reason that Daniel could be so bold in his prayer and importunate in his prayer, is this. Daniel knows this is God's will. Daniel has read of God's promises and God's prophecies. And he prays earnestly through those prophecies toward God, knowing this is God's will. When we pray, this is how we must pray, especially with our importunate prayers. When we are bringing our petitions again and again before God. It is beautiful when we can bring those prayers again and again, knowing this is God's will. These are God's promises that we are clinging to. But this is important for us to do, to pray with earnestness. Congregation, cold and lifeless prayers are prayers in which we are asking for God to ignore us. God does not hear cold, lifeless prayers. They are not worthy of His attention. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Earnest, pray. But a cold and a lifeless prayer, you might say, is a prayer that merely taps ever so lightly on the door. It's not a knock. It's not seeking or asking. It's a light, casual tap. Now, if someone would tap that way on your front door, you would not hear them, would you? A prayer filled with earnestness, a prayer filled with zeal for God's glory and a love for God and a concern for God's name, is a prayer that's going to knock hard on the door. And it's a prayer that's going to knock again and knock again. And when, like here in Daniel chapter 9, the prayer of the child of God concerns the forgiveness of his sins, and it concerns making sure that his confession is being heard and that grace and compassion are found with God, when the prayer is a prayer concerning something for which the church cannot take no for an answer, and a prayer for which the child of God cannot take no for an answer, then the praying child of God knocks. And he knocks again until he knows in his prayer that the Lord has heard him. And he has found the Lord. Then the soul makes his urgent plea before the Lord with vigor and with strong supplication. Not saying, "Lord, please forgive." Or, "Lord, if thou art willing, forgive my sins. But if thou art not willing, that is okay too." No. But as Daniel does, the child of God says, "Lord, hear! O Lord, forgive! O Lord, hearken and do! Defer not!" And then, only then, when the child of God is praying like that, does he know that the Lord has heard him. And he can have peace in his soul. When I think of cold and lifeless prayers, I think of the wicked king Jeroboam II in 2 Kings 13. At the end of 2 Kings 13, the prophet Elisha comes to Jeroboam and they're fighting against Syria. And he tells him to shoot an arrow, and that's a sign that Israel will defeat Syria. And then the prophet Elisha says, "Jeroboam, take a handful of arrows and pound them on the ground." And Jeroboam, nonchalantly, with casually, it seems evidently, takes a handful of arrows and hits them on the ground 3 times. And Elisha, we read, is wroth with Jeroboam. He's angry with Jeroboam. And he says, "You should have hit those arrows on the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have utterly destroyed the Syrians, but now you will only defeat them 3 times. Jeroboam lacked zeal and earnestness when he was smiting those arrows. And no doubt it was because he did not have trust and confidence in Elisha's God, the God of Israel. But this is what Daniel is doing here in Daniel 9. He's bringing his request to God with intensity and earnestness, in the confidence that God will hear him, because he knows that God is the covenant God who is faithful to his promises. He knows that God is his own Father. The fourth and the fifth things that characterize Daniel's prayer are this: a deep sense of humility. A deep sense of humility, and then also a deep concern, not for himself, but for the church and for God's people in affliction. Daniel's humility and his concern for the people of Israel perhaps are what stands out the most in this prayer. But because these things are so intimately connected to the contents of Daniel's prayer, let's turn to that now, to the contents of Daniel's prayer. And when we look at the contents of Daniel's prayer, we will see his humility and his love for the church shine out. When we look at the contents of Daniel's prayer, the first thing we notice that colors every word of Daniel's prayer is this: Daniel makes humble confession for the sins of the nation of Israel. He confesses that Israel's captivity is due to Israel's sin. Notice, Daniel doesn't look at the Jews in captivity and their misery and their agony and then point to the Babylonians and say, "God, it's their doing. Utterly destroy those Babylonians, those blasphemous people, that we may return home. It's all their fault. Destroy them." Neither does Daniel read the prophecy of Jeremiah about Jerusalem's return and then pray, "Lord, give. How I want these earthly things. Give us back our fields and our cities and our temple and our precious freedom. No, but Daniel clothes himself in sackcloth and ashes when he reads the prophecy. And he confesses the sins of the people. No doubt this confession was prompted by the reading of by what Daniel read in the prophecy of Jeremiah. You read the prophecy of Jeremiah and you read the horrible sins that God's people were committing. Daniel himself makes mention of some of these sins in his prayer. In verse 5, Daniel says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Verse 6, he gets perhaps more specific. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Read the prophecy of Jeremiah and how shamefully the people treated the prophets of the Lord, all the true prophets of the Lord, and Jeremiah himself. They did many horrible things besides. And what made the people's sins all the worse was this. They did not commit these sins ignorantly. This was willful disobedience. They intentionally ignored the words of the prophets. They shut the mouths of the prophets so that they could go on in their sins. And in verse 11, Daniel goes on to confess that God's dealing with Israel has been entirely just and righteous. Verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against God." And you read that in verse 12 as well. Moses had warned the people again and again, and again and again, that in the way of obedience, there is blessing. In the way of disobedience, there are curses. And everything that Moses warned the people about became a reality because of their sins. And you read this prayer of Daniel, and the contrast between God's righteousness and God's justice and His dealings with His people, and the sins and the unrighteousness of the people. The contrast between God's righteousness and their sins could not be made starker. Daniel's humble prayer for the sins of the people stands out all the more when you think on Daniel for a moment and remember two things about Daniel. First, remember Daniel's own character and his own involvement in the sins of the people, or rather, lack of involvement in the sins of the people. Daniel, as a young man, was good and upright. Daniel was taken into captivity when he was a teenager, 14, 15 years old, and even in Babylon, he kept himself free from the defilement of idolatry and the ways of those in Babylon. Yet in this prayer, Daniel is constantly praying "we" and "our." Daniel understands what corporate responsibility is. He doesn't distinguish and separate himself from the people of Judah. He doesn't say, "they did it." He says, "we did it." What did Daniel do? But he says, "we did it." Second, consider Daniel's own situation at the time of this prayer in Babylon. Not only was Daniel a very aged man, probably around 85, 90 years old at this time, who perhaps wouldn't have gone with a return anyway because of his age. But even besides that, Daniel is very high up in the government in Babylon. Perhaps at this time he's already third in command. He has been well taken care of. In many ways, Daniel is disconnected from the Jews and from the misery and suffering that the Jews are experiencing in Babylon. And yet this is his prayer. "Let us leave this Babylon and go back to Judah." It's a prayer for the church and for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. We see what a godly and upright man Daniel is. how sensitive he is to God's holiness, how aware he is of the sinfulness of the people, including himself, and how much his love for the church shines forth in this prayer. All these things are expressed in the content of this prayer. Are these the things that are expressed in our prayers? Is this what makes up the content of our prayers? Confessing our sins with sorrow, truly pouring out our hearts before the Lord because of the greatness of our sins. We know that the tendency for us, so easy for us, to point the finger at someone else. Look at those people. Look how wicked they are. Look at the wicked Babylonians. Look at the people of this world today. And maybe they are. Maybe the things they do are dreadful. The Babylonians in Daniel's day were the same. But like Daniel, are we pointing the finger at ourselves and acknowledging and confessing our sins? And perhaps even when we see the church on this earth going in the way of sin, instead of saying, those are the sins of the church, someone else's sins, we have such a sense of corporate responsibility that we say, those are my sins too. Inasmuch as I am part of the body of Christ, and it is the body of Christ that's committing these sins, these are my sins. Or do we distance ourselves from the church and say, that's them. That's not me. That's their problem, not my problem. In our individualistic culture and society, it's so easy to think only of ourselves, isn't it? It's so easy for us to adopt a Pharisaical attitude where even within the church, we let others go on sinning. And we say, that's not my problem. I am a righteous one. Lord, I have nothing to do with that sin. That's their doing, not mine. Or maybe this is how it happens. Maybe I'm the one walking in sin, and others confront me in love about it. And I say, this is my problem, not your problem. Don't mind yourself with these things. That's not the attitude of the members of the church. We are members one of another. Members of one body. Daniel understands that. This is the question we ought to ask. Does my soul ache for the well-being of the church as a whole, like Daniel's soul did, instead of aching for my own little place in the church? Do I pray for the church because I love the church, simply because I love the church? Oh, the church is so precious, beloved. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. For her, our Savior died, not merely for me, but for His church. And I love the church because Christ loves the church. And I serve the church because Christ serves the church. And I pray for the church because Christ prays for the church. And when I see the church sinning, or I see the church groaning in agony or in affliction, that pains my heart, so that I say earnestly, this is our pain. Not their pain, our pain. This is our misery, not their misery, our misery. This is our sin, not their sin, our sin. Again, I think we see the godly and upright character of Daniel praying these things, even in his position in the land of Babylon. Along with confessing the sins of the people, what also makes up the content of Daniel's prayer is a plea for forgiveness. And those things really go together. Daniel remembers the sins of God's people, and he not only confesses those sins, but he makes confession. He not only confesses those sins, but he asks for forgiveness. He not only remembers the sins, He remembers God's mercy and God's grace and God's covenant promises. Daniel emphasizes throughout the chapter that God is righteous. God's judgments upon Israel were just and right punishments. They came with warnings. God warned the people. God was very long-suffering with the people. But the people had a stubborn heart, and they would not turn from their sins. And God was moved with jealousy to bring them into captivity. And then also for the good of His own elect people, to preserve His church. And now the only way in which God can bring Israel back from captivity is if He's not only just, but He mingles mercy with His justice. That's why Daniel implores God's mercy. We read that in verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. And you read there also that word forgiveness. What a word. Forgiveness. The canceling of debts that are due that we could never repay. The pardoning of crimes that we committed in open daylight without any shame. The clearing of a guilty record that should have stained us forever. Not giving a person what his just due is. Merely His just due. That was the need for the people. That's also our need, congregation, forgiveness. As a congregation, we stand in need of forgiveness. We are no better than Israel. The sins we have committed this past week, the sinful natures that we have carried with us into the church, would serve as enough reason for God to bring down evil upon us. Upon us as Randolph Protestant Reformed Church. For our sins, we deserve not only the loss of our houses, not only the loss of our work, not only the loss of our cars, the loss of our trucks and our farms, and not only the loss of our earthly freedoms, we deserve the greatest calamity of all, the dreadful agonies of hell. What we stand in need of is forgiveness as well. That is what our church is in need of. That is what the church of Jesus Christ on this earth is in need of. We may not think that we as a church are spotless or we are sinless. Then we as a church quickly adopt the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes, which exactly was that attitude that led Israel into captivity. We might say, well, our sins are not the kinds of sins that Israel committed in Judah, the sins Israel was guilty of. Our sins are not that bad. We may not speak that way. Our sins, no matter how small we may think they are, our sins committed against the Most High Majesty of God. And they are therefore worthy of extreme, that is, everlasting punishment of body and soul. We as a church, and we for the church, out of love for the church, with Daniel, need to pray, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do for Thine own sake, O my God, for Thy city and Thy people, and we here too are called by Thy name. And then we also pray this, as Daniel does, look upon Thy sanctuary that is desolate. Daniel prays along with forgiveness for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, that the true worship of God might be restored and God's people might worship Him as God commands them to worship. And as we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, we too pray this. Build us up. Build us up in holiness. Sanctify us. Make us, Thy people, beautiful once again in the way of obedience and holiness. But at the center of this prayer is the prayer for forgiveness. Daniel confesses sin and prays for forgiveness. That's the content of his prayer. But we might ask, how? How can Daniel make this request? What is the basis for this request in Daniel's humble prayer for forgiveness? Well, the basis for his prayer is really spread throughout the entire prayer. That's part of Daniel's earnestness and zeal. He's constantly appealing to the basis. But it perhaps comes out most explicitly in verses 18 and 19. Daniel says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, because of our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Thy great mercies, thine own sake, thy city and thy people are called by thy name. God's name. That's the basis of this prayer. God's name. Daniel appears to God's own name and the glory and the honor of God's name and the jealousy God has for his own name. And what is God's name? It is Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God who keeps His covenant promises, who is unchangingly faithful. And you see that even not just at the end of the prayer, but at the very beginning of the prayer in verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord, Jehovah, capital letters, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. God is the God of the covenant. And with His church, He has established a covenant. And upon that church, He has written His own name. And to that church, He has promised His own mercy. Where is that name of God most clearly revealed? How does God show His great mercy? Where do the covenant promises of God find their fulfillment? In Jesus Christ. For Jesus is Jehovah salvation. In appealing to God as the covenant God, as the God of Israel, who has set His own name upon Israel, Daniel is appealing to Jesus Christ. Daniel confesses, there is no righteousness in us at all as thy people. We have not loved God. We have not kept His commandments. There is no reason God should keep covenant with us. But there is the righteousness of God Himself found in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ's perfect love to God and Jesus Christ's own perfect keeping of the commandments of God and through Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. And God keeps His covenant with Jesus Christ. He keeps His covenant to them that love Him and keep His commandments. And the church is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Through faith, she is united to Him. And Daniel, with strong faith in this prayer, is laying hold onto Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are God's covenant people who bear His name. And in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. And therefore, in Jesus Christ, there is also mercy. And there is restoration. And therefore, God's church will be built. Therefore, His people will be brought to the promised land. God will see to it that His promises are fulfilled and that His name in Jesus Christ is magnified above all. Because this is the wonder, congregation. God Himself sent Jesus Christ so that God's covenant would be established and maintained and fulfilled through Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ to love Him perfectly, to keep His commandments, that God might keep His covenant with His people in Jesus Christ. That's the basis of Daniel's prayer. That's the basis of our prayers as well. Always Jesus Christ and God's own faithfulness to His covenant promises made in Jesus Christ. May we then be a church who is praying for the church. May we be those who are praying for the forgiveness of our sins as a church, praying earnestly for full restoration and for complete sanctification. And may we be assured, as we pray with boldness and with earnestness and with importunity, that for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the glory of God's own name in Jesus Christ, God will hear and He will answer. As we already sang, O Israel, hope thou in the Lord. His mercy will thy faith reward. He full redemption will accord from all thy sin. And as we will see next time we turn to Daniel 9, God answers Daniel's prayer immediately with a beautiful vision of how God would give forgiveness through the cutting off of the Messiah for the sins of His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thou art the God quick to answer prayer. May we be those who are quick to pray, and to pray with earnestness and zeal, to see our sins and confess them, and to know that we bring our supplications before Thee not on account of our own righteousnesses, for we have none, but because of the great mercy Thou hast shown to us in Jesus Christ. Glorify Thy name, Father, and build us up as Thy church. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.